We got a whole year ahead of us. This is the first Sunday of a brand new year. As my old mentor used to say, you have an open book in front of you that is blank. And it's going to be exciting to see what God is going to write in that book for the coming year. So much can be, so many things, and things we can't even imagine that might happen in this coming year. Just like we couldn't imagine half of what happened last year. So, praise the Lord. We have that opportunity. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about all their troubles. And we were talking about, well, look, you know, God told us that in this world we would have trouble. And we do, all of us. And they said, yes, but I have more than my share. I said, you know how many people feel that way? More than my share. Bottom line is, trouble, your troubles, my tests, my trials, your trials, are simply opportunities for God's miracles. It's in those troubles and tests and trials that He shows Himself in a brand new way, time and time again. So I'm looking forward to a lot of miracles this coming year as we have lots of troubles and tests and trials. But praise God, doesn't affect the joy, doesn't affect the joy, doesn't affect the relationship. And so we praise Him for the coming year. And we come into it with confidence, knowing that what He's already done, He will do again. How He's blessed us before, He will bless us now. And how He's walked before us and guided us, He will do that again. So it's going to be another wonderful year of walking with the Lord, even through the struggles and the tests. All right, now, I was tempted this week to go back to our study in the Sermon on the Mount and get started back in that again, which I'm going to do next week. But instead, I thought, God, have You given us any clear direction as to how we should live this coming year? And I thought, yes, He has. So I've pulled the scripture out and I've given it to you in the notes. You've got it right there. We're going to read it. But God has laid out, I believe, path that we should walk in 2019. Or as long as we're here. And none of us know when that's going to take place. Whether we leave this world before 2019's gone or whether we go to the end. I didn't think I was going to be at the end of 2018. So see, God surprises us all the time. All right, Philippians 3, 13 to 21. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, really what that verse says is simply this: don't let your past define your future. Okay? Don't let your past define your future. Don't let 2018 tell you what 2019 is going to be all about. Or any other year past. That's what that verse is all about. And then, I press on toward the goal. I don't like that because that means we have a purpose. We have a goal ahead of us. One that we're looking forward to. One that we want to reach. And one that is important to us. So I press toward the goal. And what is that goal? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're looking forward to that goal when we will be called out by God in Christ Jesus to be a part of His kingdom for eternity. Looking forward to it. Now, I run into some disgruntled Christians now and then. I call them that. I'm being kind. But disgruntled to the extent that they don't want to leave this world. They like it here. And I understand that. I mean, we have family, people we love, friends. We have all that. We're no hurry to leave. And we shouldn't be in any hurry to leave, because that's simply opportunity while we're here to carry a message of hope and life and love to those that we care about. And so what we do here is we press toward the prize. We're moving forward. We're never standing still. We're going on. Want to get there and want to achieve that goal. But really, it can only be achieved in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. That's what that verse says. It's in Christ that the goal is reached. Can't get there any other way, no matter how hard we try. So let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Stop there. All right. Who fits into that category? You know why? Because of Jesus. God sees me and He sees you as perfect. So don't put yourself down. You realize that when He looks at you, He sees His Son in all of His perfection. And so therefore, you who are perfect, all of you who know Christ, all of you who love Him and are walking with Him, and seeking His guidance and direction, you who are perfect have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, well, God will show you about that. That's what Paul says. I love that. People come to me and say, well, I don't agree with this, or I have this attitude. And I say, well, that's all right. God will show you. I don't have to argue. I don't have to argue and say you got the wrong attitude. God will show you. That's what He does. That's what His Spirit does. Guides and directs us, all right? God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Well, what is that? The standard of perfection in righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live daily, hourly, momentarily, in that standard, always, in this world. Now, he goes on to say, brethren, join in following my example. Paul said, look at me, follow me, do what I do. Now, I like that, but it's tough to be able to sit across the table from somebody and say to this young believer, do what I do. Follow me. Well, we have to learn some things before we can do that. And one of the things we learn is that most of our growth, most of our attainments, most of what is we call victory in Christ doesn't come from what the world calls success. Matter of fact, Joe pointed it out very clearly in the passage that he shared with the men's breakfast. Most of it comes through failure. Most of it comes when God shows you your failures and you learn from it and you grow in it. Not the way the world calls success, but God calls that success because it changes you. It changes your life and it prepares you for glory, for eternity with Him. All right? So, he said, follow my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Look to see who's walking with God. Walk the same way. Look to your brothers and sisters. Who's learning? Who's growing? Who's developing their faith? Who are walking strong? Walk according to the pattern. That's what he's saying. He says, many walk in whom I'm often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Too many people are not walking according to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ based in Christ and Him in you, but instead are too involved with themselves and the world. Too involved. To the point where if you look at them and watch them, there's not anything there to follow that would lead you deeper with the Lord. Very, very important. He said many. Notice he says many walk this way. Not just a few. Many walk this way. And they are enemies of the cross of Christ because they are living in exact opposite of what the cross accomplished for God's children. They're living the opposite life. Now, what's the end of that? Well, that end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They live for this world. They live for earthly things. How much can I get of this? How much can I have of that? How many things do I own? How wealthy am I? And we go on right on down. They live for things of this world, which are all temporal and will pass away. When you go finally to the grave and your body dies, you immediately become the most wealthy individual that you could possibly be, because you have all the wealth of heaven, of glory, and of God. That's yours. While you're here, however, while we need money to live, we need money to pay our bills and make sure we have a roof and make sure we're eating and taking care of ourselves properly, money is not to be the object of our attention continuously as a God would have. We're not to worship it. We're not to make our life all about it. We're not to do that. Because when we finally lay down these bodies, guess what? The money does not go with you. It does not go with you. I was talking to somebody a couple of years ago, very wealthy person, as a matter of fact, and frustrated and fussing about their money over and over and over again. Actually was a millionaire and had plenty of money, had a lot of money, never had to worry about money, except he worried about money all the time because he was always afraid somebody was going to take his money away from him. And he wanted to make more money. It was never enough. And on it went. He was a miserable old man. He really was. And I said, "You're hoarding all this money. What for?" He said, "Well, I just need it in case I need it." I said, "Well, the scripture has something to say about that. But I'm going to put it in simple terms so that you can understand it in today's language. All of your money that you're hoarding is going to be given to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get it. You're afraid to spend a dime. And yet, when you lay down, all that money is going to go to, maybe it's your kids, I don't know, who are going to spend it like it's water. It's going to be gone. Or maybe they've learned your lesson and they're going to start hoarding also and have a miserable life all their life. Is that what you want your kids to have?" You see, it's this whole idea that I'm focused on the world, on earthly things, rather than on God. Now, it doesn't have to be money. It can be health issues. You know how much money you spend every year to keep yourself healthy that you think is going to keep yourself healthy? How rigid you are? when it comes to food you eat, and so on. Now, either we believe the Bible or we don't, and the Bible says God has our line. He has the line. We won't live beyond that moment. We won't go before that moment. Whatever it is, He knows what it is, and it's there. He's in control of that. He is the living. He is the God of the living and the dead. That's in His control. And yes, you need to take care of yourself so you can be as healthy as you can to function. Why? So that you can serve Him in a way that you can. And not be so broken in health that you're useless. But at the same time, I've known situations and people who have been on sick beds all their life and served the Lord greatly. God used them greatly to establish homes for children, orphanages, other types of ministries across the world. You see, He can use you in any condition. It's a good thing. Come of some pretty poor condition. All right? But we can't let ourselves get focused on the things of the world. We just can't. It takes too much of our time, too much of our energy that should be given over to serving the Lord and blessing and encouraging others with Him. Now, our citizenship, he says, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the whole body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. In other words, put it in our words, here it is. We are God's children, part of His kingdom, citizens of heaven. And we are eagerly waiting for the coming of the Savior. Lord, come quickly, the Bible says. And when that happens, we will be transformed by the power of God into that which brings joy, that which is subject to Christ and to God for all eternity. And then in Philippians 4:1, we read, therefore, based on all that truth, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So how are you supposed to walk this coming year? Well, you're walking with your focus in the right place, not on the things of the world, but in Christ, upon God. You're using whatever God gives you as good stewards of the money, of the time, the effort, the strength, the health. You use it as a good steward to honor Him. And your life is all about that. And the time and effort spent should be spent on that. All right? Now, Paul gives us some things to think about for the new year. One, forgetting those things which are behind. That's very, very important. Some of us are so locked into our past that we can't live today. We can't live the future. All we can do is continually discuss the point of our past, what happened, what didn't happen, and we get locked into it to the point where it puts a strain and a stress on us that we shouldn't be carrying. And we are to forget those things which are behind. Paul talked about his life that he was, who he was, before he became Paul, Saul. And how all the achievements that he had, all of the education that he had, all of the training that he had, he said, all of it I count but loss. It's worthless compared to where I'm headed and what I'm doing now in walking with the Lord and carrying the message of hope to the world. Now, God uses bad things in our lives, okay? I know we don't like to think it that way, but He does. He uses bad things in our lives. He uses the failures of the last year and beyond. He uses the hurts that we have and others, what others have done to us in the past. He uses sin, We need to confess it, forget it, and move forward. He uses disappointments of the past from others and even our own plans where we've been disappointed. He uses our stupid decisions that we've made that have hurt us and maybe have even paralyzed us. The blessing also must be left behind. Those are all the bad things we're to forget. Go forward. But the blessings also. Listen, the blessings must be left behind along with the past achievements. We leave them behind, but we do not forget them. All right? And the reason we don't forget them, because every time God blesses us, every time He brings blessing into our life, He gives us a foundation state on which we stand and keeps us stable and strong and confident in Him and in His power and what He's wanting to do for us for the year. And the year beyond that, and the year beyond that, until we go home to be with the Lord. We've been in some great meetings, and we've had great events, and wonderful personal experiences that have just blessed our socks off, all right? Other events that we've been involved in, like women's conferences. I mean, some of the times you guys come back from down there and you're glowing because God has spoken to your heart and to your life. And it's been a real blessing to you, all right? VBS blessings, along with all the stress and strain of the work, there are blessings that flow from that as we see children responding to the Lord, responding to the God that we're trying to introduce them to. Men's fellowships that have personally blessed us, sharing with past reunions with past members of the church. It's always a wonderful and glorious time. Mission conferences in the past. Times with missionaries who've come to the church to share. Other blessings, such as great testimonies, when we literally in tears because of someone's life and what God has done as they testify to that. All blessings of God. They must be left behind as well. And we reach forward for those things which are before us, which we look forward to. Pressing toward the mark, verse 14. What is that which is in front of us? First of all, the finish line. Nobody starts a race except for one reason. To cross the finish line. Whether first or second, third, fourth, or whatever. But the finish line is in view. When you start the race. Like the racer, we look forward to crossing that finish line. We're looking toward the end of the race. And then we're looking for the upward call of God to be with Him for eternity, to share in the blessing of the saints. He tells us in verse 17 to follow together. Join in following my example. Let us do this together. Walk by the same rule. Walk close to God. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk we in Him. How did you do that? You did it by faith. You responded in faith to become a believer. So how do you live the rest of your life? In faith. Trusting the one that you believed in. The one that created you. The one that redeemed you. Faith, believing, all right? And we're to glorify Him in godly living, day by day. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Three rules, or three things that you need to ask yourself before you open your mouth. One, is it necessary? Two, is it honoring to God? And three, will it accomplish God's direction in someone's life or help them? If those things work for you, then speak. If somehow you can't say yes to those three things, it's best you keep it to yourself. and talk to God about it rather than putting it out in public. All right? So you ask yourself the question, okay, I'm about to say this. Is this necessary? Most of the time I stop right there. Not necessary. Let it go. Or I might get past that one and say, yeah, I think it's necessary that something be said, but what I'm about to say, does it fill the bill in glorifying God in this situation? Or am I putting somebody else down, or I'm complaining, or I'm whining, or what am I doing? And if I get past the second one, yeah, I think it glorifies God, and then I say, okay then, Lord, what is it to be accomplished here? What do you want to accomplish? Can this do it? Will this do it? And let God direct. When you get the green light, you say it. Now, it doesn't take that long to ask those questions. I know it sounds like a process, but it doesn't take that long. Too often, we just open the mouth and let it fly. We don't think about what we're saying. We don't think about how it's going to affect somebody. We don't think whether it glorifies God. We don't think if it's necessary. We just want to say it, so we say it. We need to have that control by the Spirit of God over our speech and what we say. We get in more trouble with our mouths than any other way. You know that? By what we say. Now, it expresses our attitudes of heart. It expresses our anger. It expresses all kinds of that. But it comes through the mouth. And we can have a guard there. And we've got a whole book in the Bible that talks about the tongue and how bad a fire it can set if things are spoken wrong. So, we want to glorify God. Walk by the same rule. We want to give glory to the Lord. Let us mind the same things, he said. We should all be going in one direction. In other words, following the Lord, guided by the Spirit of God, honoring the Great Commission, carrying the message of hope and life to the world, and then following through and teaching them, baptizing them, doing what's necessary. We should all be moving that direction in our lives. We live by a higher calling, according to verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 4, stand fast in the Lord. Stand your ground. Stand fixed. Stand for the Lord like a dog soldier for the Choctaws. Now you can look that up, see what that's all about. Stand fast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now notice something. Not one word in this verse about whether you see results or not. Only the promise that what you're doing is not in vain. And God will bring the desired results in His time, His way, that He chooses to do. So we're to stand fast, and we're to be immovable. Don't be swayed by the world. Don't be distracted by the world and what people do in the world. Keep your focus. Don't waver to the left or to the right. Stay focused. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. And above all, don't quit. Ever. Don't quit. Now, that last one sometimes gets a little iffy, especially as we get older. We kind of want to say, you know, I've done this all my life. I've done this. I did all this when I was younger. I really need to just quit now. If that were the case, folks, I wouldn't be here. And if I'm here, then you need to know that until you draw the last breath, however old you are, there is something that you can do and that God can use you to do in this world. That's still the reason you're here. Because when you're done here, you're gone. All right? Our citizenship, yes. Standing fast, yes, we must do that. Stay focused, yes. And don't quit. With all this in mind, we need to commit together, confess and forgive sin, to walk closer with the Lord, to keep on track by being in the Word of God, and listening for the leadership of the Holy Spirit by making prayer a central part of our lives. We have a new book before us, as I said earlier. It's blank, and God wants to write on it with our lives. Let's let Him do that. And the question is, what will be written for you and me in this new year? Will Jesus come in 2019? I hope so, but I don't know. But He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come at any time. Only God knows that date. Until then, we're to be found busy serving the Lord. We don't know, but we should be ready for that call at any time. Someone told me the other day, well, I'll become a Christian and I'll walk with God when I get older and I can't do anything else. Right now, I want to just do what I want to do. And I said to them, well, what if you don't live till tomorrow? Well, what do you mean? You see, we think we're going to live forever when we're young. Seems like life is forever. You know how long it took you to get from age 12 to 18? It took you 100 years to get there. It was so slow. And then you turned 18 and you thought, wow, now I'm a man, I'm a woman. I made it, finally. And next thing you know, somebody's saying, happy birthday, 30 years. Well, wait a minute, what happened? And then by the time you hit 60, you're saying, didn't I just have a birthday? And believe me, by the time you hit 80, it's a blur. It is. I told you the story last week. I was sitting in this restaurant, and I talk to people all the time, and this couple walked in, an older man, woman. He faced me, and her back was to me. I've told you the story. And, oh, he says, wait till you get to my age. He said, you're going to feel a whole lot worse than you do. And things are going to just fly by. And I said, well, how old are you? He says, I'm 80. I said, I'm 83. He looked at me and he says, what? You see, it doesn't matter. We can reflect Christ at any age. We can be used of the Lord at any age. We can, and He wants to use us until He takes us home. So you can talk about retirement, but if you retire in the Lord. And then He'll put you to work. All right? We need to keep this in mind as we go into 2019. Now, this is the first communion of the year. And I want to take time to tell you a little story before we have communion. And it's a story about an elderly man sitting in a church and was ultimately asked to come up and speak in the pulpit. And he got up to speak and he said, a father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast. And he said, when the fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. And the waves were so high, he said, that even the father, was an experienced sailor, could not keep the boat upright. And the three were swept into the ocean. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with the two young men who were, for the first time since the service began, he was watching two young men sitting in the front pew. And he looked at him and he got his eyes upon them. And he hesitated and looked at them, and they seemed to be somewhat interested in his story, so he carried on. He said, grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the end of the line? To his son or to his son's friend? He could only throw it to one. And he had only seconds to make a decision, because the waves were rolling over the top of them. The father knew that his son was a Christian and loved the Lord. And he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrents of the waves as the father yelled out, I love you, son. And then he threw the line to his son's friend. And by the time he pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beyond the raging swells of the black night, and his body was never recovered. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son. How great is the love of God that he should do the same thing for us. With that, the old man turned and he sat down in his chair, and silence filled the room. Without minutes after the service ended, the two young men were at the old man's side. That was a nice story, they said, politely started one of them, but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his son and his son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian. Well, you have a point there, the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible, which is all bent out of shape, and I know what those look like. My mother's was like that. Couldn't even close it. It had been used so much and ruffled up, and he just couldn't close the Bible. And that's the way it was. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys, and he said this, it isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was the son's friend. And then he said, that's why I join the hymn writer in his declaration. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me. And hail him as the matchless king through all eternity. And he ended by saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for reminding us afresh of the cost of Calvary. A son given that many might come to new life. Teach us, help us understand it in the easiest and simplest way, that he died for us, each one, everyone here. He died for you and for me. And that, Father, He gave His only begotten Son, sacrificed Him, that we might have life. That love was so great. Thank You. And as we partake of this table this morning, we ask that we might come worthily. Lord, teach us if there's something in us that needs to be forgiven, something that needs to be corrected. May Your Spirit guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts upon it. We just ask Your blessing as we partake, and may we remember always that worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, glory, and all the rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.